Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Twin City Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, or on the web at cicministry.org. This is Dick Cuffell, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay, pastor of Twin City Fellowship and author of Critical Issues Commentary. Our topic is Faulty Premises of the Church Growth Movement. This is the fourth in a series that we've been discussing. The first of our discussions was a little more general. We covered the first premise, which had to do with numbers. The second had to do with needs. Now we have that the lack of adequate church growth worldwide provides the need for a new reformation. A new reformation, Robert, what are we talking about?
Well, the first one of these to be proposed was in 1982, and Robert Schuller, now he's one of the guys that we've talked about.
Yep.
Robert Schuller and Donald McGavran are the inventors of the church growth movement, separately and independently. I don't know that they influenced one another, okay?
No evidence that there was collaboration?
No.
Okay.
Okay, Schuller had his ideas. McGavran was more of a scientist, sociologist type guy, where Schuller was more of an inspirational leader.
Okay, yes.
You know, who can inspire people and so on. So in 1982, Robert Schuller issued a call for a new reformation in his book, Self-Esteem, the New Reformation. I have a copy of that, and the reason I have a copy was that some wealthy businessman funded sending a copy of that book to every ordained minister.
Wow.
So I got a free one.
How to Become an Instant Bestseller.
Well, right. And so I got my book in the early 80s when it came out, 82, I got one. And, of course, I didn't agree with it. But turns out Schuller started a trend. It's no longer fashionable just to say, hey, I got a new idea, or I got a way to better do church, or I'm going to teach a new movement even. No, we got to raise the bar all the way, as high as we can. And now if you're going to do stuff, you call it a reformation.
Oh, okay.
Because we're going to have wannabe Martin Luther's all over evangelicalism. Just to show how quickly these things multiply, I wrote this article July, August 2005.
All right.
When I wrote it, I talked about the three reformations being proposed, or was it four?
At that time?
At that time? Three or four. Let's see, we had, let me count. You had Schuller, you had the feminists.
That's true.
You have C. Peter Wagner.
That's true.
And you got Warren. That's four.
That's four.
Now we have five.
Oh, my.
Since 2005, another one has been issued, the Emergent Reformation.
Okay. And it truly is. It's a new way of thinking.
Well, that's what a reformation is. It's going to supposedly change everything.
All right.
I read Schuller's book, and his whole point was that we needed to take self-esteem and make that the center point of everything we do in the church.
Wow.
Instead of going back, you know, what was the point of the first reformation? Well, the real reformation was about the authority of Scripture, the solas, mm-hmm. the Scripture alone, right. Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, to the glory of God alone,
right.
priesthood of every believer. And it was broad-ranging. It had to do with the issue of justification.
Yes.
And so on.
Yes.
All right. And authority. Very, very important. It's rightly called reformation. But self-esteem, is it even a truth?
Didn't that break forth in psychology in about 74?
Yeah, that was, the big popular thing in the 70s and 80s. And it was pop psychology's darling. It
brought into the church. Okay.
It brought into the church. The church always got to chase after whatever the latest fad in the world is. But you don't hear about it so much anymore. Do you think that Schuller actually reformed the church and everybody that goes to church hears about self-esteem? I don't think so.
No.
No, there's all kinds of different gospels out there, but even the people that used to think this was a good thing have moved on to whatever the latest theory is or something else besides that.
Okay.
All right. So then, after that one, there's been three other ones. And one of them I found a newspaper excerpt that I'd clipped and saved when we moved church buildings
mm-hmm.
and I cleaned up my office. I found a pile of clippings, and one of them was from 1993, and it was a reimagining conference held in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and it was called reimagining God according to feminist ideals.
Oh, okay.
All right. And they were calling that a reformation. And then C. Peter Wagner announced a new apostolic reformation in 1999. So 82, 93, 99. And then in 2005, Rick Warren launched the announcement of his peace plan, calling it a reformation. And then since 2005, now the emergent church is calling itself a reformation. So that gives us five to choose from.
Well, let's start with Schuller, all right? We've talked about him a bit in the past. We've actually done a few programs, and you've written some articles. The church will never succeed until it satisfies the human being's hunger for self-value. That's his statement.
Hunger for self-value.
Yes.
Okay. The fact is that, according to the scripture, man already values himself. The problem is he won't deny self.
Okay, that's exactly right.
Yeah, he claims that people want self-value. This is the felt needs. So the church has to, of course, feed their appetite for what they want.
Is that kind of getting into the Maslow stuff?
It's just one of many, many theories that were going in the 70s and 80s was like the new thing is we're going to bring psychology in the church.
Oh, yeah.
We're going to take psychology and wed it to the church and be able to help people more than if we just gave them the means of grace.
I just remember self-actualization as part of that triangle.
Yes, there is self-actualization, pyramid. Self-esteem, self-love. Remember,
you can't
love anybody else unless you love
yourself. Start with loving yourself, yeah.
And books were written to promote that, and books were written to refute it. I wrote articles on those things back in the 90s, okay, when they were still on the table.
Yep.
One of them I wrote about was called performance orientation.
Oh, I remember that.
Yep, the problem with Christians is that they think they ought to do good rather than evil.
Terrible thing.
Don't you hate that when that happens?
Stuff. Oh, Lord.
Oh, so anyhow.
Wow.
Schuller's thing is kind of faded from the horizon. Do you hear much about
it? No, I don't. And my question would have been, did it work?
Well, okay. I don't believe it did much of anything. I have said this before. This is just my analysis.
Mm-hmm.
Warren's reformation is almost taking Schuller's idea and only going a different way with it. But I can't prove that. He may not have gotten the idea from Schuller, but he's calling it a reformation.
The feminist reformation.
Was that
the Gaia, Sophia, all that
stuff?
Yes,
Sophia. It was so radical, and it's still around.
Okay.
But in the 80s, this stuff was coming into the church, and we had some people that wanted to bring feminism into our church.
Really?
Yeah, and we withstood it, and they got mad and left the church. One of the speakers that they really listened to, these feminists that we knew, was this Mollenkopf that I talk about in this article.
Yep.
Okay, so and according to the article, the Star and Trib in 1993, quote, many of the women who are working to change Christianity are gathered this week in Minneapolis to celebrate what they call the Second Reformation.
Okay.
Now, let's see what this Reformation was about. I'm quoting again just from this newspaper article about the Reimagine Conference. It says this, they're exploring the sensual and sexual side of the divine, rooting around in contemplative and introspective interplay with God and talking about women's experiences of the divine in every culture as central to theology today. And one of the key persons, Virginia Ramsey Mollenkopf, one of the nation's best-known evangelical feminist theologians, said, quote, the Second Reformation we are working on is much more basic and important to the health of humankind. The First Reformation was about authority. This one is too, but this one says authority is right relationship with creation and all people. Now, this Mollenkopf went into lesbianism, all right? And since the 80s, I don't think that was known in the 80s, or maybe it wasn't true in the 80s. So it's really gone pretty radical. But on the other hand, I don't think that's died, but it's kind of gone into, you see some of that even when in the emergent stuff. When I was researching the emergent for this book, I ran into deep ecology, radical feminism, and some of these same ideas, sort of the divine, the feminine side of the divine.
But where do they go in Scripture to come up with their position?
They don't believe the Bible.
No. Why do they bother with the Bible, if that's the case?
The feminist one really departed from the Bible. Here's what happened. This has just come from my memory.
Yeah.
I kind of was in the middle of it. It affected our church.
Sure.
And then and we took a stand against it and lost some people because of our stand.
Okay.
Now, what happened was they had an evangelical feminist caucus. Now, I may have the title wrong, but it was something like that.
Yes.
Well, then at their conference, they endorsed lesbianism.
Okay.
And some of the people that wanted to stay evangelical were embarrassed by that and split off from it.
Okay.
And created something else. And this was rampant in the seminary I was there. It was Christians for Biblical Equality or something like that.
Okay.
And that had so taken over the seminary by the 90s that when I was there, if you wrote a paper in any class that used he as a generic pronoun, your paper is returned with an F, failing grade.
Whoa.
The worst sin that you can imagine was to just use the English language the way the English language was designed to be used.
Okay. Okay.
It's all neuter to Bible and all this kind of stuff.
Sure.
All right. So it was a very unhappy situation, in my opinion.
Okay.
But this thing is still out there, you know.
Out there, but sort of faded from prominence, right?
Well, most of the evangelicalism became liberal enough that they just got what they wanted.
Oh, okay.
And some of the radical ones went where this Mollenkopf went. Some of the rest took over the evangelical church enough so that they don't even pray to God the Father.
Okay.
Okay, in some cases.
Okay. Well, then we moved on to the next Reformation, which is the New Apostolic Reformation.
Right. And we don't need to say too much because we just did three radio shows on this.
We did.
But again, one thing should cause us to be a little cynical about this.
Hmm.
These can't all be right. I mean, now, my assertion is they're all wrong.
Yes.
They can all be wrong, but they can't all be right because they're not even on the same page with one another.
Yeah.
Feminism doesn't really have anything to do with the self-esteem reformation.
Yes.
I mean, they may agree with it or not. And feminism and self-esteem really have nothing to do with Latter-day Apostles and prophets.
No.
I mean, they're totally different issues.
These are really separate streams.
Right. And I think that we got to be very suspicious of people who stand up and say, I'm going to launch a reformation.
Yeah, I guess.
And in fact, I don't think they should be taken seriously, frankly. If God reforms the church in some good way through his sovereign work, through whoever he uses, like he did with Luther and the other reformers, it'll become evident.
Well,
but they don't stand up and say, okay, I decide I'm going to have a reformation.
Well, our overall thing has to do with the faulty premises of the church growth movement.
Right.
And as long as we're talking church growth, we're going to end up with Rick Warren.
Right. And besides, the reason Wagner launched his apostolic ones because of his pragmatism, and he walked in the footsteps of McGavran. And what they do is they go around the world and see what's working.
Yes.
So he went to South America and saw these people that believed in apostles and prophets having people movements, McGavran's idea, where a whole bunch of people become Christian all at once, and said, that's it. It's apostolic. It's, you just look and see what works, and then you jump on that bandwagon.
Wow. South America, really?
Yeah, that's where there was a lot of happening in the 90s, and this is when Wagner was wont to do these sort of things. He started out by calling his movement post-denominationalism, and then he changed the name to New Apostolic.
Okay. You've actually taken some heat for sitting down with Rick Warren, but, you know, that got kind of personal a little bit. We got a letter from him saying, come and see me. I'd like to talk to you about our differences. And you couldn't walk away from it.
Well, I felt like I needed to defend the gospel and talk to him about this Reformation, among other things, about why there's plenty of us out there to disagree with. And as you know, I talked about preaching the gospel, which is what these shows about.
Yes.
Because whether intended or not, this church growth theory, and I talked to him about church growth theory,
did
by
you?
The way.
Okay.
Yes. I showed him his own book that I had been required to read.
Yes.
And told him why I disagreed with it, why I thought it was wrong, why it was discouraging, and how I found in MacArthur a ministry philosophy that I believe was biblical,
yes,
which is preaching through the Bible and preaching the gospel.
Well, I remember another thing, though. When you came back, you said you also said boilerplate was a word that you and I had talked about one time before. But you said, going back to your core, your basic statement of the church here is that you believe the fundamental principles of evangelical Christianity. And he said, yes, I do. I believe that was true.
Well, he's always said that, and he has it on his church website.
Okay, and your challenge to him was, why don't you preach it?
Yeah, that's why I told him to preach Christ.
Yes.
And I actually explained what that meant by preaching Christ at that meeting, because I said it that way, because Paul uses that term in Philippians.
Yes.
It is preached. Yes. Even out of vainglory,
yes,
he rejoices.
Yes.
Why? Because God will use it to save people.
Exactly.
Right. So our message is about the person and work of Christ. It's not about people's felt needs out there. Now, here's the thing. The reason I said that, because I knew that was something he believed is a good thing and true.
Yes.
And I also knew it was something the purpose-driven won't allow him to do.
Yes.
So it creates a very difficult thing. And he did not answer.
Mm.
Okay?
Okay.
Because if he said, I already am, we've got ample proof that that's not the case. He had just finished a conference there that Chris was at, who was also at our meeting, and Christ wasn't preaching the entire conference.
Okay.
And the peace plan did not even have preach Christ. That should have been the P. But,
yeah.
But it wasn't even on the radar. And then I talked about sola scriptura, because I want to go back to the real Reformation.
Mm-hmm.
And the last point was, I said to him that you cannot have a Reformation based on general revelation.
Yes.
Now, we were talking about that last week on his radio show.
Mm-hmm.
All of this stuff, cultural anthropology, sociology, psychology, all of this stuff that's been bloating our seminaries and filling the minds of our young people being trained for the ministry is nothing more than general revelation, if it's even that.
Yes.
It may not even be truth at any level.
Yeah.
Some of it I know isn't.
That's true.
Okay. But whatever it is, the power of God isn't found by smelling the roses and looking at the trees or studying thermodynamics or whatever it is, or studying man.
Yes.
Okay. So when I said to him, sola scriptura, and then I explained my objection to the purpose-driven life, where it mixes together an amalgamation of scripture and human wisdom, and some scripture not correctly interpreted, and the reader can't tell the difference, okay?
Okay.
And then I said, you cannot have a Reformation based on general revelation.
Mm. All right.
And that one he did respond to.
Did he?
He said, but Jesus told us to do good works.
Okay.
And I responded back, and I said, a Christian doing good works doesn't look any different than somebody else doing good works.
Right.
And doing alms is not the Great Commission.
Yeah.
All right? And so all of this clinic in a box and church in a box and business in a box and what have you, it's not specifically Christian.
Yes. It's just a logical situation.
Yeah.
Christian doing good works is...
If you wanted to join his peace reformation, there'd be no reason to go get a theological education. You don't need one. You're better off learning a medicine or learning something that might cure AIDS or whatever. There's no reason to need to know all this theology, because you're never going to use it.
Exactly.
All right. So the five giants that the Reformation is supposedly going to attack, let me read to you the five giants.
Wow.
Spiritual emptiness, self-serving leadership, poverty, disease, and ignorance. Now, what did Jesus send his disciples out to do?
I don't think that was the list.
What did he say? Let's just think of the Great Commission. He says, go into all the nations and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever I commanded you.
Amen.
All right? Observed. In other words, his teachings are binding.
Yes.
He is God who speaks.
Yes.
God has spoken to us in his Son.
Yes.
All right. Now, in the Luke version, Jesus says this.
Of the Great Commission.
Yes.
Okay.
He says that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed to all the nations.
Mm.
And then in Acts, He says to the disciples, you will be my witnesses after the Holy Spirit comes upon you.
Yes.
And he showed where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. And that's the whole program of Acts. That's sort of the outline given in advance.
Yes.
And that's exactly what happened. Now, spiritual emptiness, what does that mean? I mean, this really isn't anything specifically Christian.
No.
And there are plenty of people who aren't Christian who don't feel spiritually empty. I don't watch Oprah, but I read articles about the guests that she has that are New Age.
Right.
They're all talking about their spirituality.
Yes.
And how happy they are with it. They don't feel empty.
Yes.
And they don't have Christ.
Yes.
None of this is specifically have anything to do with Christianity, nor does Christianity have a unique answer for.
Exactly.
But we do have an answer for what I call, in all capitals, the giant. His giants are big problems in the world, but they're all temporary. Jesus is going to come, pour out his wrath, and wipe it all out.
It's true.
Those are temporary problems. The giant is God's wrath against sin.
Amen.
And people are abiding under it, and they do not know it.
Yeah. Talk about the 800-pound gorilla in the room. Yeah. It's true.
I know. And so that's what I asked when in person. I asked him the same thing I did on my conclusion was, preach Christ, because that's how you wipe out the giant.
Amen.
Of people being lost. So is this a valid reformation? It's no more valid than the self-esteem one or the feminist one or the apostles and prophets one is way off base because there are no apostles and prophets. So,
all right. I think we need to do some kind of comparison of the reformations. Now, this is the fourth of a series that we've been doing, and I think we have to kind of wrap
up. Okay, and the common element here is church growth.
Ah, for each one. Okay.
Right, because they're all taking one thing, one idea, and spinning it a different way. And the idea is that we have to have a version of Christianity that appeals to people as they are in their unregenerate state.
Excellent insight.
Okay,
good.
That's the one idea. So what does Schuller think self-esteem would be more appealing than the cross?
Yes.
The feminists don't like a male fire god in the sky who's going to come and bring judgment.
Okay.
So they have to have a warm creation-oriented goddess,
yes.
Sophia. And the apostles and prophets think that what people want is signs and wonders. Okay. And if we could do more miracles and had more power, then people would want to become Christian because they'd see that we had miracles
true.
And healings.
True.
Okay. Rick Warren thinks people want to be relieved of the problems that they know that they have in the world. They're empty and they don't like the kind of leaders, the governments they have, and they don't like being poor. They don't like being sick. And so all of them are doing this one thing, creating a version of Christianity that people will embrace without being converted.
Take it even a step further. The Fifth Reformation, what are they trying to do?
Well, that's the emergent church.
Yeah.
And their main idea is that the big problem with Christianity was that it was wed to the Enlightenment. And the Enlightenment's quest for certainty was a colossal failure, and that we need to embrace the fact that we cannot know the truth, and that life needs to be infused with sort of a romantic idea of idealism and what they call hope, and we should start thinking about the world as some place that God is recreating and it's getting better and better, okay?
Wow.
And not a place that God's going to come and judge.
No judgment.
No judgment. That's their main idea. And you can't know what the Bible means. Okay? And anybody that thinks they have certainty, they're a slave of the Enlightenment. So what they're doing is creating a Reformation based on what young idealistic people in universities think now in this postmodern context. That's what they're doing. But so now all of these are giving people what they want. Whereas the true gospel, as expressed in the real Reformation, is telling people good news. The good news is only meaningful if you first understand the bad news. The bad news is that you're a lost sinner and you're in a hopelessly lost state, and you have no power to change the greatest problem that you have, which is God's wrath against sin. But the good news is Jesus Christ, who existed as, from all eternity as God and with God, came into this world, was born of a virgin, did miracles that were uniquely ones that he did, proving that no other one, he's the only begotten of the Father, fully human, fully God, predicted his own resurrection from the dead, was raised on the third day, shed his blood to avert God's wrath against sin. The sinless one died for sins, the just for the unjust, in order to bring us to God. That's our message.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly. And if that is our message, there is no need for any reformation, because that's the message the Reformation gave us.
Yes.
Justification by faith. Now, all of these other reformations are starting with the basic church growth premise of felt needs.
Wow.
And people do not feel the need for a Savior until the Holy Spirit convicts them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And the means he uses to do that is the preaching of the law and the gospel.
Wow.
And therefore, as long as we're stuck in this quagmire of church growth thinking, who knows what the next reformation is going to be. As soon as the world changes what they think the problem is, then we got to have a new Christianity. Yeah.
But no matter what it is, if it's in line with the other five reformations that we're dealing with, it's going to be one more proposal of what people want,
yeah,
as opposed to Scripture, right, which is what people need.
And there are already versions of it. You've got green Christianity and whatever, yep, the sensibilities of the given culture determines the message of the church. And I'm saying, no, the Bible should determine our message, and this should never be any other way. And general revelation is only for the areas of life that God gave it to us for, that we might be able to survive on the face of the earth, that we might be able to build houses, we might be able to have transportation, that we might, mm-hmm, be able to have food and shelter and the things that we know that we need. And even then, we should trust God because he knows we need these things. But general revelation is not capable of giving the church a new message that God approves of.
Absolutely.
And that's what I told Rick Warren.
I want to read the last paragraph from your paper and then have a comment from you, and we'll close it up for today.
Okay.
All right? The lack of popularity of Christianity does not prove the need for some new reformation. It proves that Jesus was absolutely right when he said that his way was narrow and that few walked on it. The church growth movement has shown a willingness to lay aside the clear teachings of Scripture in order to find success in this world. The reformations of this movement are all deformations and should be fully rejected.
Amen.
Don't think there's much we can add to
that.
No,
we can't add much to that. We should just say no. And it's false advertising. They're billing this. You don't have to change your message. That's flat out wrong, because the world doesn't believe our message, and it doesn't hunger for our message. It wants to hear things that tickle their ears.
But what are we going to do anyway?
Preach the gospel. Preach, amen, the truth. That's what Paul said to do. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, Paul prophesied. So he also gave us a solution. Preach it.
I love it.
Preach it anyhow. Don't worry if they don't like it.
Robert, this has been an excellent series. There have been four pieces to this one discussion, but I think every one of them has got value, so thank you. That's it for today, folks. For those of you who might want to contact us or visit our church, we're Twin City Fellowship in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Our telephone number is 952-935-3100, or you can find us on the web at cicministry.org. For Critical Issues Commentary, this is Dick Cuffell
and Bob DeWay.
See you next week.